If you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 21 to 23 tonight, as we continue our study through the Bible. If you were here last time, you remember that David was being pursued by Saul, and Saul wanted to kill David. And Jonathan, his son, was very close to the heart of David, and the Bible says that David was loved by Jonathan and Jonathan by David. In the closest relationship that you could have with a man, not in a homosexual relationship, but as friends, true friends in the Lord. And so David realizes that Saul wants to kill him. Jonathan finally finds out that his dad does not like David, but he's threatened by David because he feels that God is going not only to place David on the throne, so Saul decides to try to kill David and get rid of him. So here in chapter 21, now David flees from Saul. David now will flee for 10 whole years. He'll run for 10 years. And it's pretty amazing when you think of David and the writings of the Psalms. Because when you read the Psalms, during this period of time when David was running from Saul, he wrote some psalms, some like Psalm 18, Psalm 34, Psalm 52, Psalm 54, Psalm 56 and 57. And David shares his heart concerning this pressure that he felt from Saul. And yet David continued to trust in the Lord. And you'll begin to see here that even though Saul hated David, David not one time lifted his hand against the Lord's anointed. I like that. Many years ago, I learned from David not to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Because when I first came to Christ, you know, whenever, you know, you got your old nature, and whenever somebody would betray you or come against you, the first thing you want to do is you want to retaliate. But as a child of God, you realize that another Christian cannot go against another Christian. That if someone comes against you and is trying to destroy you, you leave it in the hands of the Lord, and God will fight your battles. For God is such a God that will protect you, and that will guide you, and that will lead you. And I have seen over the years people that maybe have come against myself or my family, that sooner or later God takes care of the situation and the problem. And if he doesn't, then God wants you to learn something from it. And I think that's really tremendous when the lessons of God are given to us, especially when someone becomes a thorn and irritant to your life. And you pray and you pray and you pray, and you know they're not going away. Then God wants to teach you some lessons with that person. And the lessons can be a blessing, or if we're not really learning the lessons, they can become kind of like a cursing. And David here on his way fleeing from the presence of Saul, it's a period of time that David not only reckons with himself, but he reckons that now for 10 years, Saul will continue to pursue after him, and he recognizes that Saul does not possess the power of God any longer. Look how the chapter begins, chapter 21, verse 1. He says, "Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said unto him, 'Why are you alone and no one is with you?'" Now, even though David was God's anointed and God was going to choose him to be the next king, and we all understand in our own personal lives that even though we are believers in our own personal way, in our own personal lives, we have some hang-ups in our lives. No one here is perfect. One of the problems we'll see with David here in chapter 21, instead of David speaking the truth about why he's fleeing from Saul, he lies to the priest. A weakness in the life of Saul. Watch what he says in verse 2. And so David answered and said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about this business on which I send you or what I have commanded you.' And I have directed my young men to such and such a place." Hey, I'm on a mission, and if I tell you, I gotta kill you. Notice that. He's lying. He has a tendency to lie at this particular time. He's not speaking the truth. That he's actually fleeing from Saul because Saul is pursuing after him and Saul wants to kill him. I don't know what made David lie, but he lied. It's an owl lie that he's telling the priest. And yet David will learn within time, as God speaks to him, that you cannot lie. You have to speak the truth. And I know that there are people that have a problem with lying, and they're Christians. Maybe they're afraid, you know, of the situation or circumstance, and maybe they'll twist the story or add to the story, or, you know, kind of not give the whole truth. And thinking that, you know, hey, but I'm still speaking truth. No, a lie is a lie. I think it's important that as believers, we don't lie. That we speak the truth about God. Why? Because God wants to bless you. You don't want your life to be hindered by a lie or by something that you're covering. And the best way to do it is to go firsthand to God and tell God the truth about your situation, about your circumstance. David lied to the priest Ahimelech. Verse 3, "And now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand and whatever you can be found." So he's actually coming to the priest because he's fleeing from Saul and he's asking for assistance. Help me. I need water. I need food. Can you help me? Verse 4, "And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on the hand, but there is holy bread. And if the young men have at least kept themselves from women,' then David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly, women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out,'" which means they hadn't had any sexual contact with women. The priest was actually offering to them the 12 loaves that were given to the priest, or the priest actually took them into the holies of holies in the temple, which was only to be fed to the priest, not anybody else. But at the same time here, we see something of importance because, you know what? There is human need here, and human need always supersedes the law of God. I like that. Because it happened to Jesus when his disciples were walking through Samaria and they were hungry and they had nothing to eat and they went into the cornfields, remember, and they began to take the heads of wheat upon themselves, which was unlawful on the Sabbath day. But what? Human need supersedes the law of God. And that's what we're going to learn here. Verse 6. "And so the priest gave him the holy bread. For there was no bread which was common, but the showbread which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put the hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. And now a certain man, a servant of Saul, was there that day." Now, as Ahimelech was talking to David, David was asking for help. There was this guy by the name of Dog. That's his name. D-O-E-G. He's a real dog. Believe me, you'll see in a moment. He's a spy. He's standing there and he's watching David and hearing what's going on. And later on, he will be a spy to Saul and he will betray David. And so he becomes a real nuisance to David's life. But here he is. Verse 7. It says, "And now a certain man, a servant of Saul, was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Dog. Or Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, 'Is there not here a hand or spear or a sword. He said, by the way, I don't have any weapons. Do you have any weapons lying around, like a spear or a sword? He says, for I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business was required in a haste. Again, he's lying. Notice, I had to leave quickly. And so the priest said, oh yeah, by the way, I have the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. You remember that, David? Whom you killed in the valley of Elah. There it is, wrapped up in cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it. It's yours. For there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. I know what kind of a sword it is. Hey, this one took off and said, I'll take it. And then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gad. Now, David is heading toward Philistine country. And what's really amazing is that he's coming to the five cities of the Philistines, which the Philistines are enemies to Israel. But he's a runaway. So he's coming to see if maybe they'll allow him to be with them. Verse 11. And now the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David the king of the land? Notice David's reputation here. Did they not sing of him to one another in dance and say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s? Notice how important it is in the enemy's camp, how David has an incredible reputation among the non-believers. How good and how great it is to have a good reputation among the non-believers. I wonder what kind of a reputation you and I may have tonight with those that you work with, those that you live by. Reputation is very important here. Why? Because God desires to use my life for people that are in need. And if I don't have a good reputation, then how can people trust me? You see? One of the things that we constantly deal with here at Calvary Chapel, and I deal with, is that a lot of times Christians have a bad reputation when it comes to paying their bills on time. And I think that's really of importance. Why? Because you get bad credit. My motto is, if you can't afford it, don't buy it. You know what I'm saying? Because if you're going to bring a bad name to yourself and you can't really make the payments, then what are you going to do? You're going to stain your name. Plus, you're going to stain your reputation. Especially with the non-believers. David had a good reputation among his enemies. Look what he says in verse 12. And now David took these words to heart. Why? Because of what they were saying about him. And was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So when David saw that the king had heard of his fame and reputation, David immediately was gripped with fear. And he thought, oh shoot, man, he might want to kill me. David becomes fearful of men. And what does the proverb say? Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of men brings a snare. The fear of men brings a snare. Whenever we begin to be afraid of men and not of God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. David was already in trouble. Because what happens is when we're fearful, we do stupid things. Dumb things. And David did a dumb thing here. Look what it says in verse 13. And so he changed his behavior before them. All of a sudden, David begins to act like a madman, like he's crazy. He throws himself down to the floor and starts spitting on himself. And acting like, you know, like he's real nuts. Like he's crazy. And the king looks at him and says, man, what's the matter with this guy? This is the guy that we heard about, that, you know, he was very famous. And look at him, he's acting like he's crazy. Watch what it says. And so he changed his behavior before them and feigned madness in their hands and scratched on the doors of the gate and left his saliva fall down to his beard. So he's like, and spit all over himself. And the king's going, man, what in the world's wrong with this guy, you know? And then Achish said to his servants, hey, look, you see this man is insane. Hey, get him out of here. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought his fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? No way, get him out of here. I don't want him around me. David was playing the madman here. At this particular time, Psalm 34 and Psalm 52 was written. These two songs were born out of the madness of David, acting crazy. Let me read to you Psalm 34 for a second, what it says. Psalm 34, beginning with verse 1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Notice how David writes a song, and yet he's acting like a madman. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make his boast on the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Notice that. And delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. But he never writes about how he acted like a fool. He talks about the greatness of God and trusting in the Lord, and yet David didn't trust the Lord. Notice how he wrote. Verse 15. Have I need of a madman that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? No. Continuing chapter 22. And then David therefore departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. He went down now, and he's actually fleeing from Saul. Saul is irrational. Saul is losing his mind, and he's after David. And David goes down to the cave of Adullam, way down in the valley of Elah, there where he killed Goliath, the giant. He went down to that place. And then everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, so he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now what's happening now is David is fleeing, and David now begins to build his army. And check this out. What kind of people come to David? Those that were perfect? No way. Those that were great? No way. Those that were disfitted. And isn't that what God kind of does with people? I mean, look at Calvary Chapel, the pastors in Calvary Chapel movement. Drug addicts, alcoholics, hippies. You know, the least to succeed. And here David is building an army with all the misfits. But who's building the army? The Lord. You see, David gathers a group of men that were not perfect. Why? Because God wanted to work in the life of these men. God wanted to make the mighty army of David. God wanted to rule over him. And here we see how God is beginning to put his hand over David's life, and God begins to gather these men as they begin to see David run away and started becoming strong and seeking after the Lord. They said, hey man, why don't we go and join with David's army? And so God begins to bring them in. Verse 3, and then David went from there to Mizpah and to Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. What is he doing? He's going now, and he's crossing to the other side of Jordan, and he's asking the Moabites for help. Why? Because of his parents. And who are the Moabites? They're actually related to David. His grandmother was a Moabitess. Her name was Ruth, remember? So he's asking for a favor, for his parents to be protected from Saul until he actually builds his army. Verse 5. And now the prophet Gad said to David, hey, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart. Go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went to the forest of Horeb. This is the area east of Hebron in the wilderness, in the desert. Going down toward the Dead Sea, down toward Masada in that area. And when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, Now Saul was staying in Gibeah under the tarnished tree of Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. And it seemed that whenever Saul heard that David was there, man, something came over him and he said, hey, let's go get David. Let's go get him right now. Verse 7, look at. Here Saul is speaking of a conspiracy against David. And then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of your fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captives of hundreds? What is Saul doing? Saul is turning the Benjamites in a conspiracy against David. Notice that. And all of you have conspired against me. And there is no one who reveals me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me and reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait. And it is this day. I mean, Saul is feeling sorry for himself. And he's telling me, hey, why didn't you guys tell me all the things that happened? He said, you know, why don't you tell me and warn me so that I could defend myself? Verse 9. And then answer, here is that guy, Dog. And Dog, the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, said, hey, by the way, Saul, he's a snitch. I saw David. Watch this. I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. What is he doing? He's squealing on David and the high priest. This was so wrong. Why? Because now Saul is going to go down to see Ahimelech the priest, and he's going to interrogate him. And even though the priest stands for righteousness, guess what Saul will do? He will take arms against the priest. That's how insane he is. And he will kill the high priest and the other priest. Look what it says. Verse 10. He says, and he inquired of the Lord for him. Notice the priest prayed for David and inquired of the Lord for him and gave him bread, provisions, and gave him a sword of Goliath the Philistine. So he's telling the whole story. And so the king sent to call for Ahimelech the priest and the son of Ahitub and all his father's house. And the priests were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And then Saul said, hear now, my son Ahitub. Which is who? Ahitub is the son of Eli the high priest. And he answered, here I am, Lord, my Lord. And then Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, and that he should rise up against me to lie in wait as it is this day? Notice, Saul is very what? Very paranoid about David here. Why did you do that? Why did you give him bread? Why did you give him a sword? He's going to use that against me. This is a conspiracy, he thought. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, here's the priest answering. And whom among all your servants is as faithful as David? So come on. Who loves you the most? Who cares more about you and who serves you with all his heart and who has never ever lifted a hand against you or even told on your enemies against you? There is no one more faithful like Saul. I mean, like David. Imagine that. Think of people in your own lives that, and we talked about a little bit last week about this, where maybe, you know, when you see a person that you know, maybe they're related to you, and every time you see them like Saul, you go into an anger, of a fit of anger, and you despise them, and you wish they were dead. How we have to be careful. Be careful not to despise anybody, especially those of the Lord, those that are, you know, inspired of the Lord and have the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, here, Ahimelech, he's sharing the truth with him. He said, hey, you don't have anybody that loves you more and is faithful to you like David. Why do you want to kill him? Verse 15. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of this, little or much. And that is so true. Hey, when David came to me, he asked, I gave to him, but I was never informed. I never, ever planned anything. I just did it out of obedience. It was not a plot against you, Saul. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Can you believe that? Now Saul, because he's not thinking clearly, he's overstepping his bounds. He's going to kill the Lord's anointed. That's the priest. Look, then the king, what a foolish thing this is from Saul. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn around, which he turned to his bodyguards and says, okay, you guys, take out your swords and kill the priest of the Lord right now. Because their hand also is with David. And because they knew that he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king, the bodyguards, would not lift up their hand to strike the priest of the Lord. They said, Saul, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to disobey on this one. We're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. No way, man. We're not touching the Lord's anointed. Saul was so far gone. Look what he says in verse 18. And the king said to Dog, here's that dirty dog, you turn now and kill the priest. And Dog is a man pleaser. What does he do? Oh, what an opportunity. Sure. And so Dog the Edomite turned and struck the priest, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He killed 85 priests in the duties of the Lord. He killed them all. He just went up and started slaughtering them all. The rest of the people stayed behind watching. And Saul just stood by. And also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, sheep, with the edge of the sword. And now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abithair, escaped and fled after David. So there was one that was able to escape, and he runs away to tell David what's going on. And so David said to Abithair, I knew that day when I was asking for bread and water, and I saw that guy by the name of Dog, the Edomite that was there, that I surely should have killed him. Notice that. That he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all persons of your father's house. Stay with me now, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. Why? Because as long as you're with me, I am with the Lord. The Lord is divinely protecting me. You don't have to worry about it. Chapter 23. And then they told David, saying, hey, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keliah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. And then David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? Now notice, here we have another lesson concerning the life of David. And this is so good. Because how many times you're going to buy a house, you're going to buy a car, you're going to enroll your children in school, or whatever, you're going on a trip, whatever it is. How many times realistically, and be honest between you and God, how many times do you get down and you pray and you ask God if this is what he wants in your life? David will do that from now on. David does not make one decision without going to the Lord. He's always inquiring of the Lord. You say, well, if I ask of God, he takes too long to answer. It's better to use Visa. Yeah, but think about it. Think how David now is asking, okay, Lord, in this situation, shall I attack? Shall I go and attack the Philistines? And he kind of waits and he pauses. And what is the Lord? The Lord immediately directs and answers David. And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keliah. You say, well, does God really speak like that today? Oh, you bet. You know what our problem is? There's too much noise, too many distractions. If you really want God to speak to you in prayer, seek for a place of solitary where it's quiet, no distractions. Take your Bible with you. Take a piece of paper, notebook, paper, and pencil. And as you read, and as you study, and as you pray, then there's a time of waiting for God to speak in a still small voice. And how does God speak to me most of the time? He speaks to me as I read the Bible. That's how He speaks to me. Sometimes He'll speak to me through people. Sometimes He'll come in a still small voice, or He'll speak to me through my mind, through a thought. And I think, okay, is this the Lord or not? So what I'll do is I'll judge it. I'll wait and see. Why? Because God is desiring to speak to us. God desires that we would seek Him for even the smallest thing in our lives. Why? Because surely I don't want to buy or sell or do anything or go ahead of the Lord and get myself in trouble. You see, David could have gone. And if I wasn't the will of the Lord, like in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel went out with Moses, what happened? They didn't listen to Moses. They didn't ask God. They went out and they got slaughtered. They lost the battle. The Lord wasn't with them. And I feel that many times in some of the ventures of faith that we take, the Lord is not with us because we haven't prayed. We haven't really asked God to make the decision, yes or no. And sometimes in those decisions that we make in prayer, we have to sometimes leap out by faith. And the answer will come as we take that first step of faith, like Abraham. And then God will answer that prayer. Here is David, taking a leap of faith. Verse 3. But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Gilead against the armies of the Philistines?" So here, now notice, God speaks to him, gives the command, but the people are afraid. So what does David do? David prays again. Verse 4. And then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "I rise and go down to Gilead, but for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands." What does God do? He gives him assurance. Assurance of what? "I'm going to be with you, David. You don't have to worry. I'm going to be with you." And David and his men went down to Gilead, and they fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow. And they took away their livestock, and so David saved the inhabitants of Gilead. And now it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Gilead, then he went down with the ephod, with an ephod on his hand. And Saul was told that David has gone down to Gilead. And so Saul said, "Hey, God has delivered him into my hand." How many times there are people where God is no longer speaking to them and they still think God's speaking to them? Like Saul. Notice what he says. "God has delivered him into my hand." Saul hasn't even prayed. God's no longer speaking to him. And yet he's using the name of God. There are people like Saul in the church today. They use the name of God. But what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? Let me read it to you. You can mark it down. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, this is what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, verse 21, let me get it here. Okay, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There are going to be people that say the name of Jesus. But it doesn't mean they're believers. You see? I think we need to be careful when we use the name of the Lord, like Saul here. "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Hey, he's trapped. He can't go nowhere. He's mine. God took him to the city and entrapped him. Verse 9. "And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him," see, David found out, "he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.'" And what does he do? And David said, notice how David is a spiritual man. Every problem, every situation, he takes it to the Lord in prayer. He said what? O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that you seek to come to Gilead to destroy the city, notice, for my sake. Hey, can you imagine how David must have felt when David later on has children and his son, his own very own son, wants to kill David, wants to kill him. Let me read you the psalm, what he wrote about his own son. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 3, he says, Lord, how are they that increase who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. And the word Selah is a pause of meditation. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Notice that. I lifted up my voice to God, and my prayers were heard as he was listening. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Notice, I could go to bed and sleep like a baby all night long and not worry about my enemies. Why? Because the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O God, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken their teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. When he says in verse 6, I will not be afraid of thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Remember in the book of Kings where King Hezekiah was surrounded by the king of Assyria? 185,000 Assyrians surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And the runner came up and he threw up a scroll over the side of the wall and it fell out and the servant picked it up and took it to King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah opened the scroll and the scroll said, look, by tonight, son, and if you don't surrender, tomorrow you're going to be dead, king. Your whole city will be dead. And Hezekiah took the scroll and he went to the temple and he prayed and he spread it open before the Lord. He said, these are their accusations. He said, what are you going to do, God? And the word of the Lord came to Hezekiah the king. He says, Hezekiah, go home, get a good night's sleep. Tomorrow morning you can get up and go look over the wall. He went to sleep that night. In the morning he woke up, he went out to the wall, he looked over the wall, and there were 185,000 Assyrians laying down flat on their backs. During the night, through prayer, God sent an angel that killed 185,000 Assyrians. Imagine that. Is anything too hard for God? No way. God can do whatever he wants to do in our lives. Watch David, verse 10. And then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Gilead to destroy the city for my name. Will the men of Gilead deliver me into it? Now notice how he prays. Let's learn from his prayers. He's given direct direction. Lord, this is my prayer. Will the men of Gilead deliver me into his hands? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord of God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. He spoke to him. He's going to come down. And then David said, again, notice that. Will the men of Gilead deliver me and my men into the hands of Saul? Are we going to get killed? Are we going to become prisoners of war? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Notice that. He's taking them step by step, man. It's so incredible. As David asks, God answers. Verse 13. And so David and his men, about 600 now, they arose, departed from Gilead, and went wherever they could. And then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Gilead, and he halted the expedition. Now, to me, there's another amazing thing here. God's delivering David, but why? Because with us, you cannot die until your time comes. I don't care who's after you. You cannot be killed. You will not have a heart attack. Nothing will happen to you until God says, hey, this is your day of coronation. That's it. David trusted in the Lord. Verse 14. And David stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness. They believe that the strongholds of the wilderness here, if he went to Israel, this is Masada, in the wilderness of Masada, where he went up and stayed. Look what it says. And remained in the mountains of the wilderness in Ziph, which is in the wilderness. It's right by the Dead Sea. As a matter of fact, when you go up into the wilderness area of Masada, or if you go to En Gedi, you can see the actual Dead Sea is right in front of you. He says he went to the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. There it is again. Underline that. God did not deliver David into the hands of Saul. Why? Because David's time was not yet. God will protect you. And so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest. And then Jonathan, here it is, Saul's son, got up and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Here Jonathan finally comes to the place and shows and demonstrates his faithfulness as a friend to David. Man, how we need to be true to our friends. There's nothing like a friend betraying another friend. Especially in the church today. Friendships are very important. We need to have more friends like Jonathan and like David that have integrity, that you can trust them with your very life. That when you tell them something, they're not going to tell everybody and blab it out. That when you tell them a secret, they're going to keep that secret. Do I have such people in my life? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And I need those friends of mine in my life. And that's why I got so blessed by reading Jonathan and David, the friendship that they had. And how Jonathan knows that God's already anointed David to be the next king. He's not covetous, he's not jealous, he's not angry, he's not bitter. But he comes to that place and says, Jonathan says, you know what, David? You're elected by God. And I will trust God, you know, what he's going to do in your life. Look what he says. And then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, David, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father, Saul, knows that. Notice that. David, my dad knows this. That's why he's after you. Now imagine here, Jonathan is putting David above his father. Why? Because he knows his dad is a fool. He recognizes that the anointing of God is no longer in his life. He respects him as his dad, but when it comes to counsel and wisdom and knowledge, he has none. And he recognizes that God has chosen David. Here we see Jonathan's faithfulness to God and to David. Verse 18. And so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. And then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Helakah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? And now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul. To come down, our part shall be to deliver him into the hands of the king. Yea, we'll help you. Come with us. And Saul said, oh, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Look at spiritual jargon. And here Saul is feeling sorry for himself all the time. He's a phony baloney. Notice that. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I am told that he is very crafty. Notice what a liar he is. He's the one that is crafty. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides. And come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout the clans of Judah. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. And so, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, which is moving south now, it says, and the plain of the south of Jeshimon. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock, stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. And then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And so David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. So he says, uh-oh, we're getting surrounded. But David trusts in the Lord. Watch verse 27. But the messenger came to Saul and said, hey, Saul, hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Hey, what happened? Saul gets close to David, surrounds him, getting ready to kill him. And what does the Lord? The Lord delivers David from Saul by summoning him because the Philistines are attacking the land of Israel. Distracts him. He has to go. Again, David is spared with his life. God intervenes. God intervenes over and over and over and over in the life of David. Verse 28. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David, and he went against the Philistines, and so they called the place of Rock of Escape. And then David went up from there, and he dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. En-Gedi is such a beautiful place. Wild goats. There's a waterfall on top there where we always go up to En-Gedi. We get underneath this beautiful waterfall, and you bathe there. So incredible. But as we go through history, we'll be able to hit up on this. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, how you continue to provide for David, even as you allow him to go to En-Gedi now, where there is water and there is food there, and there is a place of refuge for him, Lord God. Lord God, we ask you to become our place of refuge. Lord, be with your people, protect their children, protect their grandchildren. Protect husband and wives. Lord God, continue to bless this place. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, O God, and help us to be men and women of God. I don't know who's here tonight, but I always like to see if there's anyone here that has come to become a visitor. And maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you haven't been born again of the Holy Spirit. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior tonight, I'm going to ask you, we're not talking about religion. The Bible says you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Him. You need to trust in Him. And then He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll take His precious blood and He'll cleanse and wash you from all your sins. And He'll make you a brand new person tonight. He will not hold you accountable any longer for your sins. But it's a new slate, completely clean.